Who would have thought it would be 62 degrees on July 30th, 2017? But that's what it was when I woke up. So it's a good day to be alive in Topeka. It's a good day to be the church. And as we conclude our series called Made to Minister, where we call everyone into our ultimate purpose with Jesus Christ is to minister. We are all ministers. It's not just the paid professionals. Everyone is a minister. Every place you are is a ministry. And over these past 4 weeks, we've been looking at that. And today, I want to talk to you about the family. Family. We are family, as the great theologian Sister Sledge has taught us in that song, right? But it's not her idea. God's idea was family. And when God speaks to us, he speaks to us in family terms. Here at Fellowship Bible Church, our whole mission here is to help people find and follow Jesus Christ. And we do this in the context of families. A church is nothing more than a family of families. Now, I don't know what goes through your mind when you think about family, but some of us come from broken families. Some of us are in blended families. Some of us are in the biological family, and we're thankful for that. And others of us have some of our greatest joys, but also our greatest wounds are from family. Those are close relationships. And I want you to know, as we talk about this, that we're all broken. Everyone, raise your right hand. Hi. Say your name. I'm good. And I'm broken. Yeah. So you're broken. That means every relationship you're in is broken. Every church you walk into is broken. Instead of looking at the church and at the people, look at yourself. Because we all have to deal with that reality. And all of us are here not because we've got everything together. We're here because we're broken. And we need Jesus to fix us. And we need to stop trying to fix ourselves. None of us can heal up those wounds. Only Jesus can. So thanks for being here. We're all broken, but Jesus is in the process of fixing us. I love, in Genesis chapter 12, God calls a man named Abram, and he calls him to leave his father and mother and go to the land that he would show him. And this is the promise that God would say to Abraham. Look at the family terms in this. In Genesis 12, verses 2 to 3, he says, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you," look at this, "all the families on earth shall be blessed." God was going to be faithful to a promise that began with Abraham. And actually, if you trace this throughout the book of Genesis, from Genesis 12 all the way to Genesis 50, it's one promise for families. Abraham, Isaac, his son, Jacob, his son, Joseph, his son. And so that's God remaining faithful and calling people to himself. But he works through the family. It's a powerful instrument of the grace and the love and the truth of God. All of us have been placed into a family, and we don't want to just be passive with that. We want to take up that role and understand the role that God has for us in a family. Because here's the reality. The church, is, as a family of families, we're all related because of Jesus. I love what John 1:12 says. It says, "But to all who did receive him," being Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Did you realize that? Since Jesus came and lived perfectly for you and died completely for you on the cross and rose again on the third day, we now, through faith in Christ, are a part of God's family. And here's the point. I want us to be defined by God's family. And we want to use how we're defined by God's family then to instruct us and to lead us in the family that we are in. Fellowship is here to partner with you, to equip you, to cultivate relationships with you, and to engage Jesus Christ as a family. And so we want to be that. I want to tell you a story about the Old Testament times in the book of 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Samuel. We're going to put down the anchor in 1 Samuel chapter 12. But as you're turning there, let me give you a picture. This is a family in crisis. We meet a woman named Hannah who is dealing with infertility issues. And she's married to a man named Elkanah. What a great name, isn't it? I think if that were my name, I'd just go by Elk. Don't you think that's a manly name? If you're pregnant right now with a boy, consider that name. You got it from Pastor Joe on from the Bible. It's a biblical name, Elk. Yeah. At any rate, that came as no extra charge this morning. I digress. Let's move back in. So Hannah is dealing with this issue, and Elkanah doesn't know what to say to her. So he says this, "Am I not worth more than 10 sons to you?" And it sounds like a manly, you know, arrogant conversation, but that's not what he meant. He literally meant is Hannah, I love you more than 10 sons ever could. That's what it means. But it did not comfort her heart. You know, it's something about back then, as in right now. When you're dealing with infertility issues, there are very, very few words that can comfort your spirit. And as many of you have dealt with infertility issues and the struggle of that, and you're not being able to have that family of your dreams with that issue. And God saw that in Hannah's life. And she cried to the Lord. And she prayed to him. And on one occasion, they go to Shiloh. And Shiloh was a city in north of Jerusalem, north of where they were in Ramah. And they worshipped. And Shiloh was known for the tabernacle. The tabernacle was there for hundreds of years. Inside the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of God through the Holy Spirit in the Ark of Covenant. And people would go there to worship God. And it would be the place that God would show his holiness. It would also be the place where God would instruct his people through a prophet. And the prophet at that time was Eli. And he was in Shiloh. Just last month, I was in Shiloh. And there's the remains of Shiloh, or the ruins of Shiloh. And it overlooks this beautiful plain. And while we were there, they were actually doing an archaeological dig in Shiloh. And one of the archaeologists there, named Gary Briers, is a wonderful Christian man who was explained to us what was going on there. And just a fascinating place. There's actually, they found a level spot where they believe the tabernacle was. And so we got to walk right by that area. It was a great, great opportunity. But in this place, Hannah went and she cried out to the Lord and she prayed. And Eli looked at her, and since she was crying so intently and she was probably doing this as she was praying, he took her to be a drunk woman. And he goes, "No drunks around the temple or around the tabernacle." She says, "I'm not drunk. I'm just pleading to the Lord." And then he pulled back and he blessed her. She went back with Elkanah to their hometown, and she conceived. And she had a child named Samuel. And Samuel literally means name of God. And what it meant was she called on the name of God, and he provided this child with her. Look at how she dedicates Samuel to the Lord in Shiloh. This is what she says. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent from the Lord." And what she was doing was she was taking Samuel and she was giving him to Eli and said, "You instruct him in the ways of God and you train him to listen to God and to follow God." And she dedicated him to the Lord in Shiloh. He would stay there. But she gets the principle of parenting that I think we all need to get. Look at that. Children are on loan from God. You know, it's so easy to own your kids and to possess your kids and to take your identity from your kids or to beat yourself up for your kids if they're not making the decisions you want them to make. And Scripture just gives us a decompression statement here. Children belong to God. And they're on loan. And so we need to realize that our kids, just like everything God has given us, he owns everything. Even our next breath. But it's a gift to us. And so we're to lend them, we're to trust them and dedicate them to the Lord. We give parents that opportunity multiple times throughout the year to dedicate your child here and to make a kind of Hannah statement about your child and to trust that child in the hands of the Lord. And we would be a church family that would come along and equip and support and encourage couples or families as they raise their children. And so Samuel is in the tabernacle. And he's learning from Eli. And it says that he's increased in favor and in stature with God and with man. And he's growing in the Lord. And one night he hears Samuel. And he wakes up and he goes to Eli and said, "You called?" He goes, "I didn't call you." Goes back to bed. Samuel goes up. Eli, you called. I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Goes back to bed. Third time. Samuel. He goes to Eli. Did you call me? And Eli goes, hey, next time it's probably the Lord. Okay. Try that with your child when they're not sleeping at night. Okay. Son, listen to the Lord. It's probably why him waking. I'm just kidding. So he goes, hey, it's probably the Lord. So if you hear your name again, say this. Speak, or KJV, speaketh, King James Version, okay? Speak, for your servant hears. And so he goes back to bed and hears, Samuel. He goes, speak, for your servant hears. And God says to Samuel, listen, your ears are going to tingle on this one. But this is what's going to happen. Eli's two sons, great names, Hophni and Phinehas, those guys did not serve the Lord. They didn't follow the Lord. They took bribes. They committed sexually immoral sins. But the worst thing about them is they took offerings given to the Lord and they used it for themselves. And they ticked off God. And God was going to take them out. And so he told Samuel, I'm going to take them out. And you're going to be the new leader here. So he goes back to bed. He wakes up. Eli wakes up, goes, did God speak to you? He said, yes, he did. What did he say? Not going to tell you. He said, I implore you, tell me. He goes, your sons, they're going to die. God's going to get them. And it wasn't long after that the Philistines were fighting Israel. And sure enough, they take Shiloh. And Hophni and Phinehas are killed. And they take the Ark of the Covenant. And they steal it. And they take it back to the Philistines, excuse me. And it's interesting that the Ark of the Covenant was the glory of the Lord had departed Israel. One of Hophni's wives had a child, and she died during childbirth, and she named it, as she was dying, Ichabod. Sorry, Washburn. It literally means the glory of the Lord has departed, because the ark had been taken by the Philistines. And when Eli heard that his two sons and the ark were taken, and two sons died, ark was stolen, he fell back, and I like how scripture says it. I don't like it. It's just an interesting statement. He was old and large. And he fell back, broke his neck, and died. And so you get this kind of weird, just kind of crazy kind of description of where Israel is now in crisis, a leadership crisis. Who would stand up? Samuel would. And Samuel would lead then. And he would be the man who listened to the voice of God. Not only did he discern the voice of God after listening three, now four times on the call, but he would listen to the voice of God and he would discern it and he would call people to follow God. They wanted a king. And Samuel said, no, is God not enough? You want a king like all the other things you're following, all those empty practices of all the other nations. Follow God. He's fulfilling. He's enough. And at the end of his life, he does a farewell address. And he says this. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12. The people, because they wanted a king, sinned against God. He says, the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Keep reading verse 21. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, look at this. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Here we have a comforting word, but also a cautious word from Samuel to his people. And it was a whole bunch of families who gathered together. And he's giving us some principles that we can live as a family together. And here's a few of them. I want to share them with you. But before I share them with you, I want to just tell you, I want you to consider, what does your family look like right now? Because we take snapshots of what our family looks like right now. But in reality, your family is changing. Your family's changing. It's always changing. There's always something. They're growing up. I've been here in Topeka for 15 years. And when we first moved here 15 years ago, here is my family. Look at that. Look at all the hair I had. Look at that. Was it the stress of family or stress of fellowship that made this happen? That little kid in my wife's lap there, okay, he's turned 17 this week. It's crazy. And then 6 years after we moved here, that was my family. We were at a family reunion on that picture, and green was our color, so we owned it. We owned green on that. We even painted the grass that color, so. And then just last year, when James got married to his wife, Brady, our family has been growing. Look at the little amount of hair that's on my head as a result of 15 years. Folks, things are changing. Things are changing. Your family is changing. And if you're 15, that's your whole life, so it seems like the world to you. But if you're 51, like me, that happened just like this. It was just the other day we moved here, 15 years. If you're not intentional with your family, they will grow up and they will move out. And you would have enjoyed that time, but I want you to think about faith legacy, because that's what we're here for. I don't know what you think about when you think about family, but I have a desire in the future that I get to be a part of today, of my kids looking back like this, waiting for a baton and looking forward to take the gospel further than I've been able to take it. That's my dream for my boys, all three of them, that they take the gospel and they'd run it and they would take it further than I've taken it. And in order to do that, we have to be intentional. We can't be passive. We can't, shirk that responsibility to others. This is a role that we as parents can do. This is a role that we as a church can be a part of in the families, in our community. So here's five principles I want to leave with you on this. The first one is this. In order to cultivate a legacy of faith with our family, if you have children, love them third. Love them third. I know what you're thinking. What do you mean by that, Joe? I love my kids. They're me. I love it. And yes, they are an extension of you. And I think that's why they're so easy to love. With my wife, I had to learn how to love. I fell in love and then I committed to her. With my kids, I just grabbed them and said, they're mine, right? I didn't say to the doctor, this kid, when they turn 16, is going to wreck my car. You keep put that kid back where they came from. No, you just overwhelmingly go, yes, thank you, God. Look, he looks like, just like, why? Because we love ourselves. I mean, if we're honest, and we like the extensions of ourselves. Those are our kids. And it's important that you don't neglect cultivating a healthy, life-giving, loving marriage in the process. And even for that marriage, it's more important that you love God more than your spouse. Because when you love God with your first and your best, you can love your spouse the way God loves them. And you want to learn how God loves you? Try to love him. Ask him for more love to love. And he will teach you about his love and you'll understand his love, which shows up to give, not to get. Most of us get into relationships for what we can get from them. I'm lonely. You're a person, you know. And we get into relationships for what I can get out of it, what I can exploit from it, what I can get from you. But God's love shows up to give. He literally gave up himself. And when he shows us that, we learn how to love someone else by giving up ourselves. And it's important. Kids do best when they're loved third. I would have a date night with my wife, especially when they were young. We'd do this every week, and we'd either had someone living with us at the time so they could take care of our boys for room and board, and it was a costly event, you know, to take care of three little boys at the time. But my boys would love to see me taking my wife out. My boys would always blush when I'd kiss my wife in front of them. My boys would love to see me loving my wife. Kids love to see mom loving dad, dad loving mom. And that's an important thing for us. Because here's the problem. If we neglect our marriages and we just pour our lives into our kids, when your kids leave, what do you have? That's why when I went to college, I'm the youngest of four. When I went to college, all the youngest of families noticed parents divorcing that first semester of their college year. Maybe your parents broke up when you were in college. Maybe it was because the issues that they finally started dealing with, they weren't willing to deal with because they were pouring their lives into kids. Folks, we're not here for show. We're here to go with Christ and to love him with our first and our best, to love our spouses second, and then to love our children third. Think of that. And then once you love them third, live the word. Live the word. I love how Samuel puts it. Take a look at verse 23. He says, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way." Samuel learned how to discern the word of God, and he gave that word to people, and he called them, and he instructed them in the good and right way. The first thing he started with was prayer, and I would say that's your first step in taking spiritual responsibility for your family, is to pray for them. "Joe, you don't know my family. They are far beyond prayer." No, you don't know God. You don't know God and his love and the depth of his love. "Joe, I pray for my husband all the time. God, get him." Amen. No, it's not praying to get someone. And I've even heard this. "I pray for my husband all the time that he just, his heart is just broken and he just," no, do it with love, not because you're frustrated with him. We've got to be willing to, do you realize that prayer is the most powerful thing you can do for your family? That brother who's an alcoholic, that father who deserted your family, the best thing you can do is to pray for them. Trust them with the Lord. Ask God to intervene. Ask God to use you. Ask God to forgive you from the horrible thoughts you've had for them. But to pray. Did you ever realize that you're neglecting following God by neglecting prayer? "Joe, I can pray with my kids." Yes, because it sounds like a Sunday school prayer. "I don't pray with my wife." No, because that's real. Yeah. You know how many few couples pray together? Because that's more vulnerable, right? And it's more scary. I don't want to sound stupid. Husbands and wives, if your spouse says, "I'd like to pray with you," here's the answer. Just practice with me. Yes. Yes. Because far too are neglecting. It's right there. It's low shelf for us as followers of Jesus. We can pray together. Even if you pray the Lord's Prayer. I mean, start with what comes easiest with you and take that first step. But then live the word. This means that you know your way around the word. You understand the word. Kids need why rather than what. So many of us parents, we just go, "God said it." "Why?" "I don't know. He just said it." Believe it, follow it. And yes, that's still true. But it sure helps to know that we have a loving Heavenly Father who would never lie to us. And that's why we would never want to lie to each other. Because we have a God who upholds the truth. It's good that you know that. They understand the word. And then that you live the word. In other words, here's the phrase that really stinks. And I hear it all the time. "Do as I say, not as I do." I'm sorry, that doesn't work. It doesn't work. And you would resent that if your boss said, "Do as I say, not as I do." You'd go, "Hypocrite, inauthentic. I don't want to work here anymore." But so many parents say, "This is what God's word says," and they aren't living it themselves. So maybe that first step back is for you to go, "Hey kids, I've blown it. Dad's been pretty selfish. And I want to start following Jesus. I'm going to be imperfect in doing that, but here, I'm going to take a step. Let's pray as a family. Let's begin. Let's live the word together." And then take risks. Take risks for Jesus. Here's what I mean by that. I believe that the family, especially the Christian family in America, is too safe. It's too safe. Because we have a God who he loves us a lot. Okay? I'm glad I'm not playing Scrabble today. But he loves us a lot. And he's willing to go, and he's willing to do, and he's willing to pursue us. And he took risks for us. We have to take risks for him. And that's how faith grows in a family. When kids get to be a part of an adventure, when they see mom and dad sacrificing to advance the kingdom of God in their lifetime, when difficult decisions are made, ones that aren't safe and aren't comfortable to advance the kingdom of God in their lifetime, my goodness, kids love that. Kids love a little bit of risk in that. And if we're not careful, See, there are things as a parent that are either caught or taught. And fear is caught. If I'm anxious, if I'm worried, my kids catch that. And my kids don't take risks when they catch fear from me. And the gospel always advances when the church takes risks. And the gospel always deepens when I take risks in my life. And so we're all called to take risks for Jesus. And then serve together. Serve together. Two of the major players in this story with Samuel didn't serve together with their families. You've got Eli, Hophni and Phinehas did their own thing, and Eli didn't intervene. He didn't confront them. He just let them go. Samuel, even his children, did not walk in the way of the Lord. And here's the problem. There was a push to look for a king, and there was a pull to look for a king. The push to look for the king is, Samuel, you're a great leader, but I look at your kids, I don't want to follow them. I don't want to follow. Look at how they're living. And the pull was, look at all the other countries. They have their own king. Look at their status symbol. We want to be just like them. In other words, God's not enough for us. The family should serve together. We provide Love Topeka, which is an opportunity for families to serve together. We do ShareFest. Families can serve together. We do a whole bunch of different opportunities to serve together. That's why we believe whether it's a child, a student, or an adult, everything we call an adult to here at Fellowship, we call kids to. You'll serve because this is part of your family. We do family activities together. And it's important for mom and dad to interpret serving together and what that looks like. Over the course of the 15 years we've been here, and I've loved our church here because my kids could serve with me. One of them, Jack, would get up on Sunday mornings when we were over at 17th and Indian Hills, and he'd put on that clip-on tie. It was just classic. And we'd stop at McDonald's on the way in an early morning on a Sunday morning, and then he would serve, and he would cut the donuts into fourths, okay, so we could give everyone a donut. Things were tough around here then. And then he would stand out and greet, and he goes, "Hi, I'm Jack. Welcome to Fellowship." Some of you may remember Jack greeting you out front. But then Eric Oldberg took Jack under his wing and taught him how to lead in worship. And Jack started leading in worship. And he would always talk to me about that and what the different dynamics of that was. And one time Jack led up in front of everyone. And someone came to him after the service and said, "The way you did that, I didn't like it. It looked arrogant, looked prideful. This is all about you, isn't it?" And he came home and he goes, "Dad, people are mean." I said, "Yes, some sheep bite." Yeah. And he needed to know that ministry wasn't all pie in the sky, everything's going great. He needed to know sometimes people don't respond to leadership. Sometimes people think the worst of you. And it was good for me to interpret that with him. Because it took me a lot longer before I realized my life is here to make Jesus greater and not just to make people happy. And I had to learn that through the context of ministry. And it was good that God was training me and as a dad as we served together. And then invite other voices in. This is really important. Because so many of us as parents are doing it alone. So many of us as spiritual leaders are doing it alone. And we're not here to be alone. We're a family of families to do this together. And the reality is wherever you're at in life, you always want someone just a little bit ahead of you to speak into your life. You should. A wise person has people who they're consulting with who's telling that. Even when you're in your 60s and your 70s, you like to talk to a dude who's 80. What's it like with you? I mean, is it one doctor's appointment to the next, or are you doing okay? How do I do this? Or if you have kids in high school, it's good for you to talk to parents whose kids are in college so you know what to expect. When you're a kid, when you're 12, you need someone who's 16 who's following Jesus so you can go, "I want to be like that when I'm 16. We all need that. We all long for that, no matter how old or young you are. We want people who can mentor us. We need people who can speak into our lives. I loved what Hannah does. She goes, "Eli, speak. Here he is. He's yours. Speak into his life." I can remember all the different people who spoke into my kids' lives as we were raising them. Remember when we first moved here, Andy Vogel was our youth pastor, and Andy Vogel spoke into my boys. And then Kyle Brown spoke into my boys, and Kyle lived with us for 2 years. And for room and board, he just had to take care of the kids for one night out of the week. And he spoke into our kids, and different people, pretty much every staff member has spoken into our kids. Elders and deacons, many of you have spoken into our kids. I even remember taking our two oldest boys to McDonald's early morning and meeting with several of you. Like Bob Speak back there would speak into our kids. And Bob used to play professional baseball. Both of my two boys were in Little League Baseball, and we had a professional baseball player who gave us his cards. Sorry, Bob, they weren't worth more, but he gave us their cards, his trading cards, and signed them for them. But he spoke about his walk with Jesus so they could see a picture of a godly man. And we have people speaking, and it's valuable to us. Don't hold your cards close. Speak. Allow people to speak and have other voices. Everything we do here, from the mountain to our Reverb student ministries, we have another adult speaking into your child's life, because you need more voices speaking in. They need to see that picture. So, as I close, I want to give you four values that all our ministries are built on. And then I'm going to just turn it over to Brian after the message to kind of share with you, as our family pastor, inroads for you to get connected into family ministry. Here are the four values, and I just want to share them very quickly with you. First one is partnering. The church is not a replacement of the family. It's not. It's a reinforcement of the family. So that requires us to have a partnership with you. As we approach the fall and you have a lot of different activities for your kids, are you in partnership with your church family? I think you need to make some decisions, some difficult decisions. No, we'll not travel on the weekends so our kids can be here. We want another voice speaking. Oh, Joe, they won't get that college scholarship. Most of them will not. Trust me, they won't. And even the ones who do, they still need a family. And they still need their faith. We need to be able to make partnership decisions, not acquaintance decisions, where I'll go to church when it's most convenient. I'll be connected when I'm most convenient. No, we need to make decisions of family, family commitments. And then equipping. We are going to be a church that always pursues life-giving resources for you. And Brian's going to share with you in just a few minutes different places where we can equip you. Like, how do you handle it that your kids, the most time you're around you, they're looking at a screen? How do you handle technology as a parent? And how do you not allow technology to rob you of relationship? Because most of our kids don't know how to have an eye-to-eye conversation with a parent because everything is right here. Don't let technology rob you. Technology is good, but don't let it be a God thing. And we want to equip you in life-giving resources to do that. Obviously, every weekend you come here, we're going to equip you in God's Word. And we're going to equip you to take that next step to find and follow Jesus Christ. But we're equipping. We're an equipping church. And then we're cultivating. And what I mean, this is a great Kansas term because all of us have some type of connection to a farm, right? But when you cultivate the soil, you improve the conditions for growth to happen. And we want to cultivate through wise and loving relationships. We want to do this together. I remember when I had three, God bless us, with three little boys. And I looked and I went, what do I do now kind of question. And Guy looked around me and there were a bunch of other guys going, what do we do now? And we looked at each other and said, let's do this together. And so we just were more intentional because I had other guys in my life who called me and encouraged me to love my wife, love my God first, and then love my kids. And it made a world of difference, which means relationship. There is no mature believer who does not have healthy relationships. And if you are struggling with relationships, it's a maturity issue. We need to grow in that area. Now, you cannot make everyone happy, and you will have conflict, and how you navigate that conflict will determine wise or foolishness in your life. But ultimately, we have to be committed to life-giving relationships, which means time and energy, which means, here's another word that we're all afraid of, vulnerability, that we're open to share with our community, like our small groups, what's going on in my family. Facebook only shows the positive side. We never go, my kid called me this today, okay? We don't like that. We only like to show the positive side. But when we're vulnerable And when we allow other people in, guess what happens? God shows up and he moves and he works in our lives. Your greatest fear might be your greatest opportunity, vulnerability. Because God always works when I'm open and honest with him and others. And then finally, we're going to engage. We're going to engage you in a walk with Christ. And we're going to engage. We're going to do defining moments. This defining moment was up on top of Mount Sherman in Colorado with our mountain group at age sixth grade. After they graduate from sixth grade, we take all of our mountain sixth graders and we climb Mount Sherman. And there's James after sixth grade. And we did this with, I have three pictures with each of our boys. And he got all of 8 inches on that vertical jump. But it looks like he's jumping into thin air. And we'd take this picture and send it back to my wife. And we'd go, hey, Mom, made it to the top. Now we're jumping off. But I have this one. And it's just a great memory of a defining moment of James and Jack and Nathan engaging God in a walk with him. We want to have defining moments. And we want to create moments of celebrations with you, with your family, on faith decisions and on opportunities to engage God in their faith. Just right now, our senior high ministry is in the Dominican Republic. My 17-year-old boy named Nathan, who celebrated his birthday this week, is serving there. And they couldn't be happier. Serving the Lord in an area of great poverty in the Dominican Republic. Trash Mountain Project serves in dump communities and kids who comb through trash all day, and they're given an opportunity to check out of that and into education and a relationship with Christ and food and nutrition. And we're engaging them. And we're going to call students to take risks for Jesus, because faith that is not caught before 15 is usually faith that has wandered. And that may be your story. It's that your parents took you to church, and then when you finally got keys to the car, you never went back. Until now. Think about that. Half your life, because you usually come back after your first child, which is now is around 32 years of age, from 16 to 32 is 50% of your life that you've been without a life-giving community in your life. And we lose something there. A lot of years, a lot of experience happens, a lot of faith happens, or lack of faith happens in those years. Sometimes decisions that we spend the rest of our lives trying to get away from. Now's the time to follow. And we want to catch people long before they're 15 in life-giving ministries, serving together and trusting God and taking risks for Jesus. I hope you're along for this journey. It's an exciting journey. It's not going to be perfect and we're all going to fall short, but Jesus will become greater in each of us and he'll become clearer in our families. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the truth of Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity to be a family of families. We thank you for this church family. You know exactly what's going on with everyone in this room. And the joy is that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. For whoever believes in Christ will be saved. And we thank you for being a part of your family now. Allow your family to define our families and to lead our families and guide our families. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.